It's a good thing Jesus never went to seminary. For today's gospel is proof positive he would not have made it through. And he might well have excelled in the more theoretical subjects, history, theology, ethics, and the like, but when it comes to the more practical disciplines, he would have found himself quite at odds with the current wisdom. Church growth experts tell us, after all, that one of the principal tasks of parish leaders is to make this thing called discipleship appealing. We are encouraged to make the church, its programs, and its services attractive and accessible. We should proceed roughly like politicians preparing for a campaign. Find out what the people want by identifying what they care about, and then do our dead level best to give it to them. Critics argue that such an approach has created an epidemic of ecclesiastical consumerism among Christians. Many come to church expecting to be served. The question in their minds, if not on their lips, is, what can you offer me that will satisfy my needs? And it better be more appealing than the church down the street, or that's where you'll find me next Sunday. Reminds one of that old story about the beautiful young woman who was married to a very wealthy but elderly gentleman. And one day he asked her, "Honey, if I lost all my money somehow, would you still love me? I mean, if I lost everything, my mountain chalet, my yacht, even my French villa, would you love me nonetheless?" "Oh, sweetheart, of course I would," the young woman cooed. "And I would miss you, too." I wish I could say that we Christians were immune from such attitudes, that as followers of Jesus, our commitment extends well beyond the satisfaction of our own felt needs and personal preferences. But I'm just not sure it's true. I hope that it is. I pray that it is, but the evidence to the contrary seems at times overwhelming. Why are parish leaders instructed to bend over backwards to make certain that church is appealing? With shorter services, simpler sermons, more comfortable pews, or better yet, chairs, and kinder, gentler approaches to stewardship. Because if it is not, then people will leave. That at least is the fear. And judging from experience, mine, and I'm guessing yours as well, that fear is not unjustified. Now perhaps the chief fault here lies with parish leaders themselves. Perhaps we have spent too much time communicating the rewards of the gospel at the expense of its cost. Perhaps we have spent too much time cultivating comfort at the expense of commitment. Perhaps we have spent too much time making members at the expense of making disciples. In the prologue of his book, How Much Is Enough? Hungering for God in an Affluent Culture, Arthur Simon recalls comments made by a Christian from Germany who visited the United States shortly after World War II. "I notice your churches have cushions," he commented, suggesting churches of affluence. Then he added, "I notice your preaching has cushions too." In today's gospel, the cushions come off as Luke's Jesus calls us to a life of radical commitment, a life that costs us not just something, but everything. This is a clarion cry of resistance against all forms of consumerism, Christian and otherwise, that place personal satisfaction above kingdom commitment. This is a primer on the nature of true discipleship. And make no mistake, it is not cozy. It is not comfortable. It is not convenient. Cost is high. The commitment is total, and the consequences are life-altering. When the days drew near for Jesus to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. If Jesus had any doubts about where God's mission might take him, they are by now long gone. His mind is clear, his will is firm, and his path is plain. Jesus chooses the most direct and dangerous route possible to his date with destiny, straight through the heart of Samaria, a region well known for its centuries-old hatred of Jews. Of course, the Jews, for their part, were no less hostile toward the Samaritans. Witness James and John's attempt to launch a divine aerial bombing campaign when faced with Samarian rejection. But Luke's point, I think, is clear. Already he is alerting us that discipleship will take us into dangerous territory. God calls us to reach out to those who are different from us, in this case, social and religious enemies. And there is no guarantee whatsoever that our overtures will be welcomed. On the contrary, we may well be run out of town. Luke reminds us that we follow one who was marked by ridicule and rejection, not only in his death, but also in his life. And to commit ourselves to Jesus is to take the most direct route possible to the goal, even when it proves most difficult. Maybe we can deal with that. Maybe we're okay with taking a little criticism for Jesus' sake, even now and again, some ridicule and rejection. But this is just the prelude. Further down the road, Jesus meets with three would-be disciples, all of whom appear ready and willing to follow. But are they really? "I will follow you wherever you go," says the first. Now that's enthusiasm. That is commitment. Jesus should have been thrilled. If someone came up to me after church and said, "I want to follow Jesus wherever he leads," I would say, "Fabulous. Beautiful. Let's get you plugged in. What are your gifts? What are your talents? How would you like to serve?" But not Jesus. No, Jesus says, in effect, "Are you sure about this? Do you know what you're signing up for? Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head, no home, no job, no comfort, no safety. Is that what you're really after? Because that's what you're going to get." And those who were trained in the seeker-sensitive approach to church growth can only wince and moan, "God, it's crazy talk, Jesus. What a missed opportunity, man. You don't slap someone in the face with all this stuff right out of the gate. You give them time, you earn their trust, and then you tell them the truth. Or at least as much of the truth as they can reasonably handle. You don't want to push them too far." But Jesus does want to push us, to press us, to shake us up and wake us up to the enormous cost of discipleship. This is serious business, and it will cost us nothing less than our lives. Now, we may find the message disturbing, but let's at least give Jesus credit for truth in advertising. If anyone is pulling the wool over our eyes, it's those who claim that following Jesus is a surefire recipe for achieving all our worldly desires. Health, prosperity, comfort, security. Newsflash, Jesus never promised such things. If anything, he promised their opposites. This is, after all, what he got. And when he invites us to follow, he invites us to follow his way, to walk his path, which means placing God and God's kingdom above everything else, no matter the consequences. "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." No, Jesus says. "Let the dead bury their own dead, but as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of God." It sounds harsh because it's harsh. At times the truth is like that. It's not that honoring one's parents is wrong, for goodness sake. It's one of the big 10. But it's a question of priorities. We will have other obligations always. Today a burial, tomorrow a graduation, next week a wedding, next month a retirement party, and they are all well and good. Unless and until they stand in the way of a total and unswerving commitment to God. In which case, Jesus says, the choice is clear and must be made decisively. "I will follow you, Lord, but let me first say farewell to those at my home." No, Jesus says. "No one who puts a hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God." It's not that family is unimportant. On the contrary, Those things in our lives which might distract us from our kingdom calling are likely to be the most important things. Else they would not prove so distracting. But even they must be put in their proper perspective. Even they must be subordinated to the kingdom call of God. For it is God that gives them meaning. It is God that gives them purpose. It is God that gives them life. Jesus is insisting that we must pledge allegiance not to a flag, not to a nation, not to a family, not even to church, but to God and God alone. Because when that loyalty is in place, when that commitment is confirmed, then we will find that all our other obligations and responsibilities fall into line. And they become what they were meant to be, means of expressing our kingdom commitment, living proclamations of our willingness to place God's redemptive vision at the apex of our priorities. To commit oneself to Jesus is to tread a perilous path. For discipleship entails sacrifice. There is simply no way around it. There are things, precious things, which we may have to give up if we are to heed the call of Jesus. And first among them is our own satisfaction. First among them is our own self-obsession. First among them is our own innate but woefully sinful longing to function as the fulcrum, if not of God's universe, at least of our own. And that is why consumer Christianity troubles me so, because it is born of a fundamental misunderstanding of what the church is all about. I really hate to be the one to say it, but I think it must be said. The church does not exist to meet your needs. The church does not exist to meet my needs. The church does not exist to serve us. Rather, the church is us. And we are the church. And we exist to serve the mission of God to and for the world. If you ask me, the good news in today's gospel is that we and our needs are not nearly as important as we like to think they are. It's not about us. It's about God. It always has been, and it always will be. And that is something of which many in this room and one in this pulpit desperately need to be reminded day after day after day. And that is the message, in short, that Jesus proclaims to the would-be disciples. And how do they respond? Do they slink quietly back where they came from, disillusioned and dejected? Or do they take a deep breath, close their eyes, steel their racing hearts, and begin the long walk toward Jerusalem? Luke doesn't tell us, you know. Luke doesn't tell us how they respond. Because this story is not about them. It's about you, and it's about me. Those in the story do not respond because Luke is waiting for us. The hearer, the reader, the would-be disciple, he wants us to finish the story. And just as Jesus approached those on the road to Jerusalem some 2,000 years ago, so he approaches us still. Each one of us, time and time again. So he approaches us here in this place, this very day. Follow me, he says. Follow me. Now tell me, please, because I'm dying to know, how will the story end? Amen.